So do you turn back to Ruth chapter 6. You know, Mr. Price, now that this is our second week in Ruth, first week was chapter 1, and this is chapter 2. We're going to do a couple more weeks, and then after that we're starting the book of Acts. And I mention that because we have some little Bible study books here to give away. They're on the table outside. This is, I think, a really good opportunity to get into the book before we kind of hear the preaching on it. We're with a richer understanding of it. So you don't have to pay for it. It's on the table. Do take one. There should be plenty for us. And they're undated, so you don't have to feel guilty if you miss a day. They're just a page like that, and you can just read it through, answer a couple of questions. It could take you anywhere between 3 minutes and the rest of the day, depending on how long you've got. So please do use that if you can. Now, ready. You've already heard the rhetoric around the general election, all the promises about what people are going to do and what they're not going to do. And you won't be surprised to know that immigration is pretty high, isn't it, on the agenda. What are we going to do with all these people who want to get in to the UK? And who are we going to keep out? Those kind of things. What about asylum seekers? What about the refugees from the European refugee crisis? What are we going to do? See, some are concerned, aren't they, about the lack of jobs, the pressure on the NHS, and our services and the benefit system and all that kind of stuff. The US are worried about national security, aren't they? And Donald Trump trying to impose these kind of travel bans. See, who we let in and who we keep out is a hot topic at the moment. Germany seems to be one of the most compassionate, don't they? One politician even took 2 refugees into his own home, maybe to make a point. And you see people on the TV with these banners, say it loud, say it clear, refugees are welcome here. That's the mantra of many people. What should we do? Well, in the first, I'm not going to answer that question today. This is not like a political broadcast or anything. In the first chapter of Ruth, though, we saw a story. Beginning of a story about people moving away from God's land, but then moving back in to God's land. And one of those, you might say, was a refugee or an asylum seeker, someone who wanted to join a new country. Ruth, we saw that she clung to the Lord and clung to Naomi. And that, as we saw, actually, is anyone's only hope, is clinging to the Lord. We saw that last week. And chapter 1 ended on a kind of note of hope and expectation, that kind of last summary verse in verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Barley harvest. What's going on there? That's what we're meant to think anyway. Of course, we've read the whole book several times, and so we're not surprised. But actually, if you're reading this for the first time, the story writer is hinting, aren't they, at some hope that is to come. You see, there hadn't been a harvest for 10 years, at least 10 years. And the Lord had visited his people again. And it's barley harvest time. And that sets the scene for our chapter this week. Now, chapter 2, where we are now, begins by introducing another key character into the story. Verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Apparently that's the second name, so that's the name to mention, but no, I'm just joking. Boaz, that's Hades. His name was Boaz. And Naomi, you see, now moves kind of into the background in our story. She appears at the beginning of this chapter. She will appear again at the end. But centre stage is Ruth and Boaz. And they both show us something, I think, about how the Lord deals with his people, and how, with people generally, and how actually the Lord deals with us. And our theme, really, for this week is that we see the Lord is a Lord who welcomes foreigners. And we'll see, I hope, why this is good news, not just for Ruth, but actually for all of us sat here this morning. We have a God who welcomes foreigners. It's with him we can take shelter and find favour. So let's have a look at Ruth. We see in Ruth, I think, a foreigner who becomes family by taking shelter and finding favour. A foreigner who becomes family by taking shelter and finding a favour. Let's have a look at those four things in turn. Did you notice that she was a foreigner? Well, you should know by now, but if we were unclear about that, the narrator points this out to us, isn't it? Now, we should already be aware of it, because verse 22 has just told us and reminded us again that Ruth is a Moabite. So why do we need to know it again? Well, I think we're meant to be drawn to this. So you look at chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi. Here's a reminder, here's a foreigner. Ruth is a Moabite, doesn't stop there. Ruth gets permission from Naomi to go into the fields outside of Bethlehem to pick up the leftover grain in the fields behind the harvesters, gleaning, that's what they called it. So Ruth goes out to glean, ends up in the field of Boaz, and when Boaz comes to the field, he notices her. And he asks his overseer of the harvesters who she is, and he replies in verse 6, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. And then look at Ruth's kind of self-awareness in verse 10. See, after Boaz has told her to stay in his field with his women, and after he offers her protection, she says, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Even Boaz's reply reminds us what we already knew. I've been told, he says, how you left your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. Verse 13, Ruth knows she doesn't even have the standing in Israel as one of his servants. She's a foreigner. And then towards the end of the chapter, when she comes back to Naomi, the narrator reminds us that this is Ruth the Moabite, by the way, who is speaking. You see, it's very clear, isn't it, that here is a foreigner who belongs somewhere else, whose homeland is elsewhere, and yet she's come to live with a people she did not know before. That's something the author is highlighting. But it's equally clear that this Moabite foreigner has become family. You see, family language is equally striking throughout this chapter. Naomi refers to Ruth as my daughter in verse 2. Not even my daughter-in-law. My daughter. She's in. According to Naomi, this is a foreigner who's become family. Same in verse 22. My daughter. Even Boaz does the same in verse 8. Notice that, even though he's never met her before. Here's a foreign woman gleaning in his field, and he speaks to her, now listen, my daughter. And we're reminded, aren't we, in verse 11, that Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. And it's really striking when we get on to looking at verses 17 to 23. Five times we're reminded that Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law. And in 20 and 22, that Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. The author is pretty clear. Here is a foreigner who has become family. A foreigner who has become family. Now, how did that happen? How did this foreigner become family? Well, this foreigner became family by taking shelter. Look in verse 12, when Boaz praise, really, to the Lord for Ruth. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now hopefully at this point you'll have a swan in your mind with lots of furry chicks resting underneath. See, God is frequently pictured in the Bible as a bird whose wings offer protection and security. We sang a song based earlier on Psalm 91, and we will read that part of that psalm to you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And it goes on, surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. Psalm 36, verse 7, just one more. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. One commentator said this, Ruth is a defenseless young bird, now safely under the warm wings of Yahweh that spread over Israel. See, she took shelter. But it's interesting how she did that when you consider what Ruth did to take shelter under the Lord's wings. We saw in chapter 1 that beautiful expression of Ruth as she clings to Naomi and to Naomi's people and to Naomi's God. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. But it's not as if Ruth thinks that, you know, being physically in the land is enough. You know, she's not sat there with her feet up thinking, well, here I am, Lord, under the shadow of your wings, when's the paycheck come in? You know, that's not kind of the attitude, is it? See, taking shelter under the wings of the Lord for Ruth is not simply, you know, being in a physical place. For her, benefiting from the shelter of the Lord's wings means hard work. Jolly hard work. Did you notice her idea, isn't it, in verse 2, to go out to the field? She said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. It's clear from verse 4, we'll come on to this, that the fields were outside Bethlehem. So she's got a journey to get there. It's not like it's, you know, just outside the back door of the garden. She's got to make a journey to the fields outside of Bethlehem. From what the overseer tells us, it's really clear that she got there really early. The overseer says to Boaz, so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And then we read that she gleans until evening in verse 17. And if that wasn't enough, after it gets to evening and she's gleaned, she has to beat out all the barley she has gathered. And finally, she has to carry an ephah of barley, that's about 4 stone of barley. I don't know if you've got a child, you're trying to carry that. Imagine carrying them a journey from the fields to Bethlehem. This was hard, hard work. It also clear that being a foreign woman in a field was not without its physical risks. You know, she was vulnerable. She was vulnerable to attack and abuse. See, Boaz tells his young men not to touch her. You know, presumably they may have done, had he not said that. It was risky. And he tells Ruth not to go anywhere else. And Naomi's words to Ruth in verse 22 say, yeah, stick with Boaz, lest in another field you be assaulted. So taking shelter under the protection of God's wing meant actually working hard, making yourself vulnerable in a worldly sense, but trusting the Lord to provide. So she took shelter, this foreigner who became a family, she took shelter, but she found favour. The word favour comes three times in our passage in verse 2. On the lips of Ruth, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. She needs favour. She needs grace. She needs someone to look kindly on her. Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And verse 13, "May I continue to find favour in your eyes." You see, Ruth is a foreigner who knows that she is a foreigner, who takes shelter, finds favour, and becomes family. Two nights ago, I was trying to park our car in town, and I don't know, I haven't done this for actually ages, so I had no idea what it was going to entail. I found a car park. It was £3.10 for 2 hours. Goodness. I had £2.70. I had this phone number you could text, and I couldn't get my phone to text without getting the number. I think that was the problem. Anyway, I couldn't get this stupid thing to work. Anyway, this foreigner comes towards me and basically asks me what the problem is and gives me 40p. Isn't that amazing? That doesn't happen nowadays, is it? You see, here I was, penny liberal, 40p short. She actually gave me 50p. She is abundantly giving me more than I needed. I had 10p to spend on sweets. It's amazing. And you see, in that situation, I needed favour, didn't I? And I found it. That's what I needed. And I got it. I needed mercy. I was, in a sense, I was just, anyway, I'd exaggerate the whole thing, but you get the idea. I was in need. I couldn't do anything for myself. I needed someone to have pity and to find favour. Now, there was nothing particularly about me. I had, some smart travel on. I had a baby in the car. Maybe she felt pity for me, whatever. She's just been very, very kind and found favour in her eyes. Now, it's great news, you see, for us that foreigners take shelter and find favour and become family. It's great news for us. It's not just good news for Ruth. You see, not many of us here this morning probably could claim to be a part of ethnic Israel, of God's people. And yet we who are foreigners can find refuge under his wings and favour from him and be included, even adopted, we might say, into the Lord's family. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it's true that even if we were part of ethnic Israel, this wouldn't automatically make us part of God's people. You see, the Bible teaches us that everyone, no matter who you are, no matter what your nationality, you're born an alien. And you're born a stranger, a foreigner, as it were. An enemy, even, of God. You see, when it comes to God, we're left to ourselves, foreign, without God. We're outsiders. You see, we need to know today that foreigners can take shelter and find favour under the wings of God. How is that possible? Well, it begins, doesn't it, like it did with Ruth, by seeing that we are foreigners, that we are unworthy even to be called servants, without rights, without status, in need of mercy, not just 40p, but completely bankrupt when it comes to God. That's where we need to begin. We need to see that. And then it comes from putting ourselves under his wings to find shelter, not ultimately in a barley harvest, but in God's provision of a saviour. I talked to the children about this verse. Here it is in Matthew. This is on the lips of Jesus. Jesus said when he was on our planet, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." See, he's weeping because they've rejected him. They've rejected Jesus. They've rejected their Saviour, the one under whose wings they could have found refuge. And here's the thing this morning. How do we find refuge under God's wings? By huddling around Jesus. That image, that picture, that's how we do it. We've got to huddle around Jesus by clinging to him. That's how we find refuge under God's wings. By coming to understand that God's kindness and his favour are given to us by his forgiving our sin through the Lord Jesus' death on the cross. This is not a favour that we merit. We're foreigners, we're outsiders, we're in need of mercy, much more than 40p, and we're given much more than 50p. We're given eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and assurance of eternity with him, an escape from God's wrath. This is the truth, and this is how we find favour with God. And it's only through Jesus that we can find favour with God and take shelter under his wings. See, that's the thing. That's what changes us from aliens and strangers to sons and daughters. Isn't it great news that God has provided for foreigners to take refuge, to find favour, and become family? I think that's what Ruth shows us in this chapter. The other thing that we see is Boaz, of course. And in Boaz, we see a godly man reflecting his Lord and welcoming foreigners. Boaz is a godly man who reflects his Lord and he welcomes foreigners. See, it's clear in this chapter and in those to come that Boaz is shown to be a godly man. And we see this from the moment he arrives, when he steps onto the scene in verse 4. And what does he say? The Lord be with you. Now we've got to understand that this is the days when the judges ruled. These were terrible, dark times, generally, in Israel. And here is a godly man in the midst of such darkness. And he greets his people, the Lord bless you. And how do they respond? Oh, sorry, the Lord be with you. And they answer, the Lord bless you. Here is a godly business, like, being run in a kind of context of darkness and spiritual lostness. Here is a breath of fresh air, a bright star on a dark background. See, God had begun to bless his people, and here is a godly man, a wealthy man, a man of standing, verse 1, a landowner, an employer. He goes about his business in reference to the Lord. And his godliness is also reflected not only in the way he greets his workers and he does his business, but in the way he's generous towards Ruth. Did you notice his kind of generosity? First of all, he singles her out, doesn't he? Verse 5. Boaz asks the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replies, she's the Moabite. Thanks for a reminder. Who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, oh, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And then, you see, Boaz, having found out about her, speaks really kindly to her. My daughter, we've already thought about that. Listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. Whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. And she is astounded, isn't she, at the way that he speaks to her. Look at verse 10. At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Look at verse 13. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant. So Boaz provides her with provision and with protection. He urges her not to go to another field. He gives her a place with his young women workers. He has a word with the young men to leave her alone. He offers her a drink. In verse 14, at mealtime, he invites her to his table. And he himself, the owner of the field, serves her personally with roasted grain. Here is kind of amazing generosity. Verse 15, he tells the men not to tell her off for doing the wrong thing unknowingly, and even tells them to deliberately pull out some stalks of grain so that she can collect. See, here is extraordinary generosity to a vulnerable foreign woman. His prayer in verse 12 that the Lord would repay and reward her, he clearly sees himself as the answer to that prayer, doesn't he? He's prayed, and yet he himself is the answer to his own prayer. He is reflecting his Lord, even being his agent in showing generosity to Ruth. Finally, when Naomi hears of Boaz's generosity, look what she says to Ruth in verse 20. The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now, we saw last week that there's this Hebrew word, hesed, that's normally used of God to describe his attitude towards and his loving kindness towards people. And here again, as it was last week, it was used of Ruth, and here it's used of Boaz. You see, he has reflected the Lord in showing the Lord's kindness to this foreign woman. He's reflecting his Lord and welcoming this foreigner. And that's what the godly do, isn't it? If you're godly, if you've taken shelter under the wings of the Lord, if you are his, then actually that's what we do. We reflect the Lord in our attitudes towards other people. We're to have the same attitude towards outsiders as the Lord had to us when we were outsiders. If we have found mercy, then we are to be merciful. If we have found compassion and known compassion of the Lord, we'll be compassionate. If we have known forgiveness, we'll be forgiving. If we've known the Lord's generosity, we too will act generously and willingly towards outsiders. And it'll be costly, no doubt, to us. Now, I say that we should be generous and it will be costly. I'm not saying that we should pay everyone's bills and do everyone shopping for them and that kind of stuff. But there are ways we can be generous, aren't there? And we should be generous as reflecting the Lord. Generous with our time. Generous with our emotional energy. Generous with our resources where we can. But ultimately, generous with the gospel. That's what we're to be generous with, isn't it? That's the most precious thing we've got. Doing whatever we can to offer people shelter under the expansive wings of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, people who are outsiders need our generosity. They need us to basically, ultimately, share the gospel with them generously, don't they? And we've got to keep on doing it. We can't, you know, I'm not saying that they're all going to be welcoming and thankful and grateful and come and take shelter under the Lord, but regardless of that, we are to be generous. Aren't we? Generous with the gospel, generous with our time, generous with our resources, generous with our love for other people. The third thing I think we see as we look at the Lord is we see the sovereign Lord who provides shelter through his people. The sovereign Lord, he provides shelter through his people. And we've covered much of this already, I guess, in a way, but although Ruth and Boaz take centre stage, you see, they're the main actors. There's a director. There's someone who's calling the shots. There's someone who's moving everyone into position. We saw last week, didn't we, that although Ruth is, you know, Ruth does feature in Ruth, actually, this is about the Lord. This is about the faithful God providing for his people, a small family, but more than that, providing for a nation. And through that, providing for the world in a king. King Jesus. He's the Lord, he's the director. He is the sovereign Lord. And that comes out almost comically, I don't know whether it is or not, but almost comically in the way that verse 3 is told us, isn't it? So she went out, Ruth went out, she entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. In the Hebrew, it says something like, you know, by chance, she found herself working in the field of Boaz. And I can't help thinking there's a kind of like tongue-in-cheek there, because clearly it's not by chance, is it? The Lord is directing all the events of this story. The Lord brought Ruth into Boaz's field. The Lord gave Ruth the desire to work in the field in the first place. The Lord's been at work in Boaz, helping him to reflect him, that he might welcome this foreigner. The Lord provides shelter for Ruth through Boaz, and for Naomi, of course. The sovereign Lord answers Boaz's prayer for Ruth in verses 12 and 13. He provides her with safety and protection and with provision through the wheat and the barley harvest. And so both Ruth and Naomi are provided with what they need. And it's the sovereign Lord who provides it through his people. He's provided a kind-hearted, a compassionate man through whom to bless Ruth and Naomi. In fact, it's not just them, is it, that he's blessed? You see that in verse 20. He's not just blessed the living, he's blessed the dead. He's not only shown kindness to the living, he's shown kindness to their dead. He's shown kindness to the clan, the tribe that he's part of, by allowing the name of Elimelech to continue on through the possession of the land. That's what he's going to do. Naomi realizes what an amazing blessing Boaz is in verse 20. She says, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers." Now we'll look at this in more detail next week, but just for now, a guardian redeemer is someone who has kind of certain duties towards their poorer family members to help them out when they're in need. So you could look at Leviticus chapter 25, which we have done not so long ago in our evening, actually it was a couple of years ago, in our evening meetings, but you can check those out online probably. If a family member became poor and they had to sell some of their property, then the redeemer, the family member, had a duty to come and buy the land back and give it back to the original people who owned it. If there wasn't a redeemer and the family's fortunes changed, they themselves were permitted to buy back that land. And if all failed, after 70 years in the year of Jubilee, it would go back anyway. Because it was really, really important. This was the Lord's land. See, they were aliens and strangers. They were renters, if you like, the people, off of God. It was his land. He decided who it should go to. And this tribe was going to have this much, and this tribe was going to have that much. Everyone had what they needed. The Lord had dished it out. And that's the way it was going to stay. No land changed hands permanently. The Redeemer also had other roles in the Bible. They could redeem family members who had to sell themselves as slaves. They could kind of pay to buy them back out of slavery. They were responsible for tracking down the killers of their family members and seeing that justice was done. That was the job of a redeemer. They had to assist their family members in lawsuits to see that justice was done there too. So that was the role of the kingdom of kings and redeemer. Now we don't, at this point in the story, know exactly what Naomi thinks, but all what she does know is this, help is on its way. Help has come. God has provided a kind man, a redeemer, a family member, that he has provided for us. And that's how the Lord provided shelter through the redeemer. Now, the sovereign Lord is still sovereign today. You'll be glad to know, and you'll know that yourselves. We need to remind ourselves, don't we, all of the details of our lives. What fields we glean in, not that we glean in fields, but you know, where we work perhaps, where we live, who we meet on the bus, who we sit next to at an election theatre, all those kind of things. Every detail of our life is part of God's sovereign plan, isn't it? I had a friend once. Full stop. I had a friend once. He said to me, he wouldn't use the word coincidence. He always used the word God incidents. I know it's a little bit cheesy, but maybe we can think about that. You know, there are no coincidences with God. They're just God incidences. Everything happens because God has brought things about. He was a guy who really lived his life with that principle and saw every person he sat next to or met as an opportunity that God had given him this person for whatever purpose there was. That was God's ordering, not his own. Perhaps we may wonder sometimes at what purposes there are, but we can be sure that God has them and that God is sovereign over every moment of our lives. And of course, it's great news for us that shelter for foreigners is provided through a Redeemer, isn't it? We'll come on to think about this more next week. But listen to what Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says about Jesus. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You know, people who are outside become family members because of a Redeemer. That's a theme. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Isn't it amazing? We've become foreigners. We come from being foreigners to becoming heirs. Not just like, you know, servants. Not just, say, you know, brother-in-law. Heirs of God. Isn't that amazing? Heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with him. See, in his sovereignty, God gave Naomi a redeemer. And through this, he would provide another redeemer for the whole human race, Jesus Christ, so that through him, foreigners like us might be brought into his family as we take shelter and find favour from him.